Title message this morning is long-term investing. Long-term investing. We're looking in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. It's the only scripture we'll be looking at this morning. Now, I was thinking about this morning, thinking about the end of this year, and just a lot of things, like I said earlier, just kind of flooding my mind. Thinking about Christmas, thinking about, I guess, just reflecting on 2020, on things that went well, things that didn't go so well. And as I was thinking about the message this morning, you know, there are a few things that are as tempting as a get-rich-quick scheme. And I would say that probably most of us have fallen for one at some point in our life. It's just so tempting. I mean, we know about it. We know about things like pyramid schemes and things that seem so obvious after you've experienced it. But a good example of that, and this is something that's obvious. Everyone knows that this is a dead end, but it's still successful. You think about something like the lottery. Why do people buy lottery tickets? You really, that is probably one of the worst ways to try to become wealthy is to buy a lottery ticket. I mean, you recognize that the lottery companies make a lot of money. Yes, they give money to schools. You know, you think about the Hope Scholarship, things like that. But understand that that's not the main goal. You see, what you could do, and I've mentioned this before, and people talk about the benefits of the lottery. I think, well, tell you what, all that money goes other places. 100% doesn't go to education. So what you could do is just put a jar at every gas station, and what people could do is put their money in that jar to go to education, and 100% would go to education. I wonder why they don't do that. Because it's not about education at all. It's about people wanting to get rich. And it's the people who organize the game are the ones who actually get rich. It's not the people that play. It's actually heartbreaking. You go to a gas station, I see a lot of lottery tickets bought by people, and most of the people I see buying them, I know absolutely cannot afford them. But they still buy them. Because there's that hope of getting rich quick. To make, you know, let's say $1 million in 1 minute. Just buying a ticket, picking the right numbers. As I think about that recently, I've been seeing a lot of advertisements for this this company called DraftKings. Have you seen these advertisements? DraftKings. Now, I think this is interesting. DraftKings, it's online sports gambling. Online sports gambling. I noticed here recently they're offering 100-to-1 odds. You put $1 down on a team. And if your team wins, you get $100 back. Now, you're not going to make money with those kind of odds, right? But that's for your first time playing. They're offering 100-to-1 odds. I've also seen where they're offering a 75-point spread. If you pick this team, as long as they don't lose by more than 75 points, you win. I mean, that's automatic. You can't lose that. But do you know why they do that? The first bet that you place, I mean, it has the possibility of a huge return. It has really, you can't lose in this first bet that you place. It's easy money. You cannot lose. As I saw that, Jan and I were watching the commercial came on. She never watches commercials. She can see the same commercial 1,000 times and won't even notice it. But I pointed out to her, I said, "Did you see what they're offering on this?" I said, "You know what they're doing? That's a very common tactic. That's the same tactic that drug dealers use. The first one's free. That's all I have. I mean, you think, I'll give you $50 worth of drugs, $100 worth of drugs for free. The first one's free. But they know that if you get that first one, you're going to come back. And you're going to come back. And then you're going to get to the point where you'll do anything to get that drug. The first one's always free. As I watch that, you just hide and watch over the next, let's say the next 5 years, the next 10 years. Now that this is, and this has been fought throughout the country, you know, gambling was illegal for a long time, but now it's kind of worked its way in. You mark my words, this will definitely result in widespread gambling addiction. But you can see what they're doing, but people still fall for it. Because that's the draw of a get-rich-quick scheme. You can see it a mile away, but it still works. instant gratification, and impulsiveness. You can double your money in 2 to 3 hours. You don't have to do any work. You put your money down, and then your team wins, and you double your money. You triple your money. Make 100 times your money. No work required. You just have to know how to pick them. It's being smarter than the odds makers in Vegas. And you can see how appealing that is. I'll tell you this, I would never place a bet on DraftKings. You know why? I would definitely get addicted. I know I would. That's my personality, and maybe some people could place a bet and say, okay, I'm going to take them up on this one-time offer, I'll never play again, and walk away from it. I know that's something that I could become addicted to very easily based on past experiences. But there's this draw. You wonder why Las Vegas is so successful. Think about a roulette table. You can place your money on black or on red, and in literally 10 seconds, you can double your money. You could earn you could put a week's wage down on black. It lands on black, you double your money. You don't even have to work next week. You've just doubled your money. Then you take that and you put it on black again. Hits black again. Now I've got a month's worth of income, and I've got it in about 2 minutes. And you see the appeal of that. Well, as I say all that this morning, Christianity is the opposite of this in every way. Which is why I think part of the reason why it is so unappealing to our society, to us as human beings, but especially here in America, in American society, because following Christ is a long-term investment. When you choose to follow Christ, it is a long-term investment. In fact, it is a lifetime investment. You don't just follow Christ for a little while and then move on to something else. That's what a lot of people do, but that's of no value. Being a disciple of Christ, an apprentice of Christ, following Christ, being a Christian is a lifetime investment. And I want to look at James chapter 5 this morning. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. I want you to listen to what James, this is the half-brother of Jesus, also born to Mary, the son of Mary and Joseph. As he writes this, the context of what he's just been talking about in the preceding verses is he's talking about the poor who are being persecuted by the rich. And that's where he picks up in verse 7. We'll pick up this morning in verse 7. When he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." So that's being patient. That he's encouraging the believers who are poor, who are being persecuted by the rich, to be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." We want to stop there this morning. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. That God, it gives us such an understanding. Lord, we know our nature. We know, God, the things that we are drawn to. That, God, that many times can be misleading. But God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, God, for what you reveal about the Christian life. Just as James is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God, this is not the words of James. But this is your word. This is you speaking to us. As we read these words, God, this is you speaking to us, speaking to this congregation, speaking to James's original audience, but also speaking to us here this morning. That it was written to them, but it was written for us, for all believers, for all time. And you're telling us that the Christian life being God's people is about patience and it's about endurance. And God, as I begin this message this morning, I'm recognizing that's probably the last thing that we want to hear. We're wired, we're geared to where we want things to be instantaneous. We want to see success. We want to see things prosper over a short period of time. That's our desire. That's something that's in us, that's in our flesh. But God, I pray that we would see the wisdom, God, of what You do, and that You don't operate, God, in instantaneous ways, but God, that the Christian life really is a long-term investment, as James is describing here. And so God, I pray that we would see this message this morning revealed in Your Word, that God, we would see the application for this, and that we would apply it to our lives, that God, we would make up our minds, and God, we know that's a big part of it, is that we have to have the correct expectations, that God, we would not be... we would not have false expectations about what this life's going to be for us as Christians, but we would have realistic and biblical expectations of the Christian life. And I pray that we can apply these things to our life and we can make up our minds and have a mind of determination this morning that, God, we're going to remain faithful to You no matter what comes up. And this past year has been a good test of that. Are we going to remain faithful or are we not? God, I pray that we would be thinking, all of us be focusing and thinking this morning, God, upon You and upon, Father, how we can glorify You, how we can remain faithful to You. And God, I pray that if there's any person here this morning who is not a Christian, I pray that this morning would be the morning that they would put their faith and trust in You, recognizing that this life is a dead end, and that, God, that we have to be focused upon eternity and what happens when this life comes to an end. And then understanding how that applies to our life as we go throughout our life day to day. But God, I pray for Your direction and for Your guidance. I pray, God, for Your power to be manifested here this morning as we go through this message, and that, God, You would speak to each one of us, God, and challenge us, God, for this coming year. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So James is exhorting Christians to be patient and faithful here in this text. He uses the example of the farmer, of the prophets, and of Job. He mentions the farmer. You see there in verse 7, the husband, when you think about maybe a farmer that works a vineyard, that he waited for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. He uses this practical example of the farmer, this is an agricultural society. They would all be familiar with this. He mentions that the farmer waits for the early rains. He doesn't plant his crop too soon. Those early rains there in Israel would be October or November. It would soften the soil for planting. And, you know, you're thinking as a farmer, you're wanting to get your seed in the ground as soon as you can, but you have to wait. You have to be patient. To wait for the early rains to come to soften the soil. And then after you plant your seed, you have to wait for the latter rains. Those happen usually in March or April, right before the harvest. And you can imagine, if this is your livelihood, you see your harvest there, you're going to be inclined to want to go gather that up as soon as possible, but you have to wait. You have to be disciplined and wait for that latter rain that happened right before the harvest that would make the crop more productive. The farmer would have to be patient, knowing the latter rains would come, and would have to be disciplined and not harvest too early. This is a very practical example that James is giving here. He also references the prophets there in verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. As James makes that reference, there's individuals that come to our mind, men like Jeremiah. I can tell you that Jeremiah is probably one of my heroes in the Old Testament. He was a faithful prophet for, not just for years, but you're talking about for decades. For 40 years, approximately, Jeremiah prophesied. And this is what's so inspirational about Jeremiah. He prophesied for over 40 years, and no one listened. He was beaten. He was thrown into stocks. He was put into a pit that was basically had mud up to his neck. They were going to murder. On several occasions, they threatened to kill him, and no one was listening. And you listen to that and you think, man, that's not very successful. That's, you know, why wouldn't you pick someone like Elijah? Or why wouldn't you pick, you know, someone like Joshua, someone who was very successful, who saw a lot of success in their ministries? Of course, Elijah was rejected in a lot of ways as well. But why would you pick someone like Jeremiah? Because Jeremiah, despite rejection, despite persecution, he never gave up. And we still read his words today. We think about men like Isaiah, like Daniel, like Samuel, like Moses. They were faithful in adversity and in persecution. Not just for years, but for decades, and actually for an entire lifetime. And they're still witnessing through their writings, as James is writing to his original audience, centuries later, hundreds of years later, they're still listening to these men. Even though their generation didn't listen to them, we're listening to them hundreds of years later, and now thousands of years later. He points to the farmer, he points to the prophets. He also references Job, the patience of Job. And probably a better way to word that would be the persistence of Job. I just finished reading the book of Job. If you're reading through the Bible, doing the one-year Bible reading plan, you probably just got done reading through the book of Job, or you're getting ready to finish. And you know, Job, he definitely struggled. Probably 90% of the book of Job is his struggling, his wrestling with these questions, struggling to understand what's happened in his life. But even though he struggled, the reason why James points to him, while we still read about Job today, is even though he struggled, maybe you're here this morning, you're struggling, it's not going well. But he never gave up. You remember what his wife said to him? Why don't you curse God and die? When did he curse God? He struggled. He wrestled with the circumstances that were going on, which he didn't understand. His friends were accusing him of wrongdoing, saying, God, there's obviously some hidden sin in your life that God is punishing. He struggled, but he never cursed God. He never gave up. He never cursed God. He was persistent. You notice as he's struggling through these things, he feels like he's been forsaken of God, but really his statements are to his friends, but they're also to God. He's still communicating with God. He's still praying to God. He's still talking to God. He's still looking to God. That's why James points to Job about his patience and about his persistence as an example for us. And these things are based upon this persistence, this faithfulness, this patience is based upon two things. Look at the end of verse 11. When he says, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. This patience and this persistence is based upon the character of God. Who is the God that you serve? We just sang the song earlier about, we're singing about the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. Do you believe that God is good? Do you understand there's a lot of people who think that God is not good? That they see God as a cosmic dictator? They question the goodness of God? If there's a loving God, if there's a good God, why is there so much suffering in the world? What James is appealing to there is he says that we know that the Lord is of tender mercy. That God is good and that God is faithful. We base our patience, our hope, our faithfulness, it was based upon the character of God. That He is full of pity and of tender mercy. Basically this, that He will not forsake His people. That's what we're betting on. As God's people, when we are patient in suffering, when we have those struggles, but we're patient and we're faithful, we are betting on God not forsaking His people. We are betting on the goodness of God and the tender mercy of God, the character of God. And second of all, what you see in this passage, number one, you see the character of God. The second thing you see is, and this kind of ties together, the return of Christ. Christ said that He would return. And this is part of that Christ being God, being fully God and fully man. When He makes that promise that He will return, We know that He is faithful. We know the character of God. We know the character of Christ. When He says that He would return, that He will keep His promise. The imagery that James is pointing out here, especially to the Christians who are being persecuted unjustly, they're being treated unfairly. He points to this picture of a judge standing at the door. You think about this even in the court of law today. Everything's happening in a courtroom. There might be talking. There might be things going on. But immediately when that door opens, what's the next thing that's said? All rise. And everything stops. It's complete silence, because if you're talking, if you're being disruptive, that can be contempt of court. As soon as that judge comes in, the doors swing open. The bailiff then says, all rise. Everything stops. And the judge comes in. What James is saying is, in this imagery, it's like Christ the judge is standing at the door. At any moment, that door is going to open, and everything that you see taking place here today is going to stop as the judge walks through the door. Now, this is particularly applicable to them as these are poor Christians that are being taken advantage of, and they're experiencing something that I think is probably on the forefront of our mind in 2020. They're experiencing injustice. We've heard a lot about injustice this past year. And several months ago, we preached a sermon dealing with the issue of injustice. And what we concluded was this. Ultimately, there is no injustice. Ultimately, there will be no injustice in the end. This ties in also to what James is saying here, that it's taking an eternal perspective. Do you understand that no one has ever gotten away with anything? It feels like people get away with stuff all the time. It feels like that the guilty go free, the innocent get punished. That's the way that it seems. But ultimately, I promise you this, no one gets away with anything. Everything will be accounted for, whether it's good or whether it's evil. That's part of the, I think, the anger today. You think about something like the outrage today that we've seen even this year about going back to in American history to people who were slave owners. Do you know, I mean, slavery is one of the most horrific things that has ever happened in American society and in humanity. You see how especially antebellum slavery in America is as horrific as it can come. It should be hated. We look back on that, though, and there's such an outrage about things that happened 200 years ago. Do you know why it's such an outrage? Because it seems like they got away with it. Unpunished. They owned slaves, they abused people, they treated people like animals or worse than animals, and they got away with it. And so all we can do now is tear down their statues. Is take their names off of everything. Erase the memory of them. We have to find some way of getting back at them for what they did. But obviously that doesn't work. And you know, that's all based upon a big presupposition that they got away with it. What did I say just a minute ago? No one. You mark my words, for everybody that's in your mind right now, everyone you can think of, no one has ever gotten away with anything. No one will ever get away with anything, including you and including me. There is an eternity. There is an eternal perspective that we have to have. If we have a temporal perspective, if we are naturalistic, materialistic, and we think that this life is all there is, now suddenly we need to take matters into our own hands. You think about someone like, I like to use extreme examples. Think about Adolf Hitler. He inflicted unimaginable suffering on tens of millions of people, destroyed 40, 50 million lives. And he never suffered one day in prison, one bit of torture, one bit of pain in himself. All he did was he pulled a trigger and ended it. Never felt a thing. It seems like he got away with it. I don't think that he did. I think that he, in a bunker, as the Allies were closing in, he shot himself thinking he was eluding accountability and judgment. But he stepped right into judgment before an infinite God. And do you know he's still under judgment today? He's still under condemnation today, and he will never cease to be under judgment and the condemnation of God. Why is that? Because no one ever gets away with anything. And it's amazing how it doesn't mean that you're not, that you don't participate in society, that you don't speak out against the injustices, that that's one of the requirements that God gives us, is that we are to seek justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. That's our duty as mankind. But at the same time, we can recognize that no one gets away with anything. I don't have to go out and set everyone straight. They have an infinite God to whom they're going to give an account to. And suddenly it takes a lot of pressure off of me. And now I can endure evil a little bit better, knowing that no one gets away with anything. And suddenly I become a lot less focused on the evils of others and start looking at the evils of Jordan and say, I need to change. I need to change how I'm living my life, how I'm conducting myself, because I'm also going to give an account, and so are you. These are the things that James is pointing at as he's talking about patience and faithfulness and persistence as Christians, as the people of God. Because of the nature of God, because of the character of God, because Christ is going to return, therefore we can be patient and trust in Him and not foolishly take matters into our own hands and trust ourselves to the righteous judge, the righteous and infinite judge with infinite wisdom. I say all this morning as we're reading this Scripture. I'll say this again. Following Christ is a long-term investment. Christ tells those who come running up to Him and want to follow Him, He tells them to go back and to count the cost. To count the cost of following Him, because it is a long-term and a lifelong investment. You know, we think that success, and I think about this as we come to the end of a year, I think about, if I were to ask this question, you know, in my own mind, Jordan, was this year successful? Or was it a failure? That's a complicated question. That's what I've been thinking about pretty much as soon as this happens every year. As soon as, you know, we come home from my mom's house after Christmas, I'm laying in bed at night, wide awake, thinking about, reflecting on this past year. How did it go? I take this really seriously. It's not just about New Year's resolutions. Does everybody have their diet ready for 2021? That's always the big one, is everyone's going to go on a diet. No one's going to stick to it. You know, you see this cycle. You can almost make fun of New Year's resolutions and say, well, they're meaningless, they don't matter, but they do matter. Because here's what a wasted life is. It's a series of wasted years. It's nothing but a collection of wasted years. And so I want to think about each year. I want to reflect on this past year honestly, objectively, to say, Jordan, how did it go? Was it successful or was it a failure? Because 2021 is coming. If this past year was a failure, I don't want the next year to be a failure. I've lost some years. I don't want to lose another one. Then you start breaking down and saying, well, what's a failure of a year? Well, it's a failure of months. It's a failure of days. But we need to take time out, and I would encourage you to do that this week, to stop and think about this past year. How did it go? What needs to change? How can it go better next year? I think that's time well spent. You know, we think that success is about having superior abilities. We love Jan and I watch these shows. We're always drawn to these shows where you have people who are, you know, brilliant, they're super smart, maybe even they're criminals, but they're really smart. They have, you know, abnormal abilities that other people don't have. And we tend to think that success is accomplished through having superior abilities. We think that it's all about talent. It's about being smarter, it's about being stronger, it's about being faster. But none of that's true. The greatest determining factor in success is this. It is discipline and it's persistence. Those are the people that are successful. Not quitting and not giving up. It's not about your abilities. You know, we kind of wish it was about our abilities, because then we have an excuse. But it's not about our abilities. There are people with very limited abilities that have had tremendous impacts for Christ in this world. because they were disciplined, because they were persistent. It's not about abilities, it's about our desire. It's about our fortitude. You know, this past year has been a rough one. It's been a rough year individually, and it's been rougher for some than for others. But this is overall has been a rough year, individually and as a church. We've been limited this year. I count at least 8 weeks, it's probably more than that, there were 8 weeks that nobody was in this building on Sunday. 2 months of lost services, all combined. 8 weeks of online services. We had no Easter service. No vacation Bible school. No mission trips. All our mission trips were canceled. And no Christmas play. Has Yoke been affected this year? Yeah, deeply. Rosh O'Christie has been affected up here at the University of Tennessee. Haiti ministry has been affected. Grace Iris ministries over in India have been drastically affected. The kids haven't been in school since March there. I've not been to the jail. I've not done jail ministry since March. It'll probably be at least a year I go without going and doing jail ministry. This has been a rough year, and we've been limited this year. In a lot of ways, the world has been turned upside down. The landscape has changed. And this is what has my attention, is that this pandemic is going to come to an end. But there's a lot of things that will remain changed. And now I'm sitting here thinking and wondering, what are those things and how do I adjust accordingly? But as I think about that, I will say this, we're still here. We're still here. Pretty much in the same number we were when this thing started. And I think that's something to rejoice about. We're here, and I'm going to be here. And I want to say this. I love all these different ministries. I love Yoke, Rosh O'Christie. I love the stuff that's happening over in India. I love, there's so many, you know, just wonderful Christian ministries. But I want to say this. There's nothing more important than the local church. This organization that you're a part of right now is 2,000 years old. And I'll promise you this, when Christ returns, the local church will be here. I'm not just talking about Marble Hill. I'm talking about local churches. But it's the local church. And if you think the pandemic is going to destroy the local church, it won't. Nothing will destroy the local church. Individuals may choose to walk away. They may choose to quit. The local church is going to keep going. This is central in God's mission. A local body of believers meeting together, worshiping together. And that's why it's so significant, even through a tough year, that we're still here. We're still loving and praising God. We're still worshiping God together. We didn't quit. We're still here. That gives me some confidence for 2021. You know, it's hard to imagine. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's hard to imagine 2021 is going to be worse than 2020. And even through a rough year, probably one of the most difficult years of our lives, we're still here. That's where some questions come in to say, coming through a rough year, are you stronger now than you were a year ago? Or have you let some things slip? Have you grown over this past year? There's certainly been opportunities for growth, to put some things to the test. I'll say this, we're here, but we're not all here. Some went out, we went online, they haven't been back. Now I understand there's some people that are, you know, there's a lot that goes into that. There's some people that are far more susceptible to COVID or to having complications with it that can't be here. But even then, there are some who have gone out and have not come back, and they won't come back. A lot of things have changed. The landscape has changed. And a lot will remain changed. And as I think about this morning, you know, this Sunday between Christmas and the Sunday before the New Year, we need to be thinking about the future. And I want to challenge you as a church. Hopefully you're already there. I don't know how you're not already thinking about reflecting on the past year, thinking about the year to come. But if you're not, I want to encourage you as a part of this church to be thinking about the future. I'm going to need you to help me think about the future and the direction of our church. I think in particular, I guess this morning, about sharing the gospel. How do we share the gospel going forward? How do we do outreach? It's going to be different. We're going to have to think. about how we do things. How do we do evangelism? You know, people are a lot more isolated now. It's harder to reach people. People throughout over the last 12 months have become much more isolated. They've also become much more politically polarized and entrenched. I've noticed just in the last 12 months, trying to have conversations with people gets cut off immediately. They don't want to talk about that, and they walk past me. They don't want to hear an opposing view on anything. And I say that, you know, it kind of gets hidden under this cover of politics, but really it's their worldview, it's how they view the world, and people are becoming more and more and more isolated. I don't want to hear an opposing view. If I say something you don't like from this pulpit, I'm gone, I'll never come back. That's the mentality that you're seeing today. They want to be insulated from any opposing view. I only want to communicate with people who believe the same as me. People are becoming more and more polarized, they're becoming more and more entrenched in ideologies and beliefs that are contrary to Scripture. So how do we reach people in 2021? I'm up for suggestions. I'm thinking about this, I'm focusing on this. But I want to say this, we have our work cut out for us. And what I want to encourage you this morning is we think about this from a long-term investment perspective. One good thing about having a rough year is when you're in it for the long term, that, you know, it's kind of like if you think about investing financially, there's ups and downs. You don't sell out when things are down. You don't sell low and buy high. That's a good way to lose money. You have to stick in it for the long run. That's one thing about this being a long-term investment is a difficult year maybe helps us focus on things to find weaknesses, find things that we need to change, that we need to do differently, that we need to do better. So this gives us that opportunity. But I want you to be thinking along with me about the coming year. How do we reach people in 2021? Like I said, we've got our work cut out for us. We're probably going to be doing some, maybe passing out a survey to try to get some feedback from you guys about what we're doing as a church, and especially as we think about going forward and things we might need to adjust, things we might need to change. But as we stand and get ready to close this morning, I want us, every one of us here, to take stock of 2020, to reflect on 2020. Think about this in your own life. How has this past year gone? Have you had an impact for Christ? Have you been a witness for Christ? Have you grown stronger in your faith and your love, in your faith in Christ, your love for Christ? Or have you gone backwards this past year? At the same time, I want you to be thinking about, in light of that, reflecting upon that, I want you to be thinking about the coming year. As I said earlier, I'm 39 years old. I'll be 40 this coming year. You know, and this is generally speaking, my life might be 95% lived right now. I don't know. I don't know what this coming year holds. But generally speaking, I'm about halfway there. And I'm thinking very deeply and I'm really focusing on what the next half of my life should look like. I do not want it to be wasted. I want to put some thought into this of thinking, what's our direction? And like I said, as I'm thinking on this, I don't have the answers. There's directions I'm thinking in right now, but I want to also hear from you, even if, maybe after the service today, if you've got things that you're thinking about, ideas that you have, please share those. We want to give you opportunities to share those, because I want to know what you're thinking, what you're seeing, what you're experiencing. But as I take all this in, I'm thinking towards the future and I'm thinking, how are we going to make it count? How can we have the most impactful year we've ever had this coming year, in the coming years? And I want us to spend some time thinking about that. I want you to think about that with me. Reflecting on this past year and thinking on the year to come and having a plan, having some goals. But if you're here this morning, if you need to come and pray, this altar is open. We have this time of invitation. But I want to encourage you, if you need to come and pray, to come and pray, come and talk to God. Maybe bring some things before Him, things that you're struggling with, things that you need help with, things maybe you need to repent of from this past year, that you want to get set right before you start out on this next year. But I'd also like us to sing together as we close, Amazing Grace.